Okay. All right, so this afternoon, I'm going to be speaking about the armor of God. And when I was trying to write this message, sermon, whatever you would like to call it, it didn't start off with this. It started off with something completely different. And I struggled all week to write it, and I tried and I tried and I tried. And then I was at school. I had PPA, which is a time where we get to kind of plan the next lesson. And I just sat there at my desk, and I remembered my mum's prayer. Now, when we were younger, we used to have like prayer time as a family every evening. And I will admit, sometimes when mum said, oh, come on, prayer time, it was a bit like, oh. But every time we had it, at the end, we'd discuss, and at the end, we would pray. And everyone would have a turn to pray. Now, I'd pray, my brothers would pray. My dad would pray a medium-length prayer. And then my mum would begin her Shakespearean monologue. And no matter what she prayed or what she was praying about, she always somehow managed to segue into the armor of God without fail, without fail. And that came into my mind. So I said, okay, maybe it's about the armor of God. And then it just flowed. And then I just, my mind was like, and I was trying to get my ideas in. So this morning, I'm going to be speaking about the armor of God. I'll read the passage first, and then I'll break it down a bit. So it says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. Okay. All right. Oh, you need to do something on here. Oh, that bit. Right, so I at worship practice on Thursday, I mentioned that I was going to be speaking about the armor of God. And Mike said, oh, does that mean you're going to be wearing a Roman soldier's thing? And I had to disappoint him and let him know that my Roman soldier outfit is in my summer wardrobe, and that doesn't come out until maybe the end of May. So I do have some props for us visual learners. There is a disclaimer. They are not to scale, and they are not historically accurate. Okay, it's just for visualization purposes only. So let's start with the first piece of armor. The first piece of armor is the belt of truth. So I'm going to put my belt of truth on. Okay, now I'm ready. All right. So, I don't think the clicker's working. Okay, I'll carry on. So the belt of truth. So in the Roman soldier's uniform, the belt of truth is the thing that kind of secures all the pieces together. It holds things in place. And it showed that the soldier was ready for action. If your belt is on and it's tight, you can move quickly. As a soldier, you're going to have to be able to move, change direction. And if it was loose, then it meant your uniform, your armor wouldn't fit properly. I don't know if you've ever seen anyone whose trousers come down to like there and they try and run. It's not a good look. It's not effective. So the belt is on so that as a soldier you can move quickly. If you can move, you can fight. And in this context, the belt of truth refers to the truth that is in God's word. And as the belt surrounds us, it goes all the way around us, so should the truth surround us. Wherever we are, we bring the truth. And when we're under attack, the truth is what we fall back on. The simple truths. Imagine me trying to convince you that 2 + 2 = 5. Okay? And you would think back and say, no, no, no. I know from yay high that 2 + 2 = 4. No one is going to convince me that 2 plus 2 is 5. No one. And it's a similar thing with the truth that we know from God's word, the simple truths, the truths we learn in Sunday school. When we come under attack, those are the truths that we need to fall back on. Things like God is holy, God is righteous, God is perfect, His ways are right, His mercy endures forever. Sometimes we think we don't deserve it, and that attack comes, we need to fall back on that truth. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. His Holy Spirit has sealed us. Jesus Christ died and rose again. Fundamental truths that we need to fall on. The belt of truth symbolizes that. And sometimes it might even be in the form of a hymn that you just keep singing when you go through certain times. It's been really chaotic at work. We're expecting Ofsted. Observations when they watch you teach. And people freak out when this happens. And I thought, well, if I'm terrible, they'll tell me what to do. If I'm great, they'll tell me what to do. So I went into it with this frame of mind. And there's a song called Ferb Foundation, and there's a couple of lines in it where it says, I've still got joy in chaos. I've got peace that makes no sense. And it's like, I should be stressing out about being observed, but that truth helps me to combat that attack. The belt of truth. So we put it on and we secure ourselves, knowing what is true, what we can fall back on. The next bit of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, can I borrow this? Can you hold this for me a second, please? Thank you. Someone said number 13. No. It does have 13 on the back, but I don't know. Okay, so this is the breastplate of righteousness. Someone say green looks good on me. I'm not sure. The breastplate of righteousness. And the breastplate for the Roman soldier protects all the vital organs, the heart, the lungs, all of the things in here. It's almost like a bulletproof vest. Now, this is obviously not a breastplate, but it does have power. Because when I go on trips and I do this in the middle of the road, buses stop, cars stop, trucks stop. I do that, and then they let me go. So as flimsy as it looks, it does carry some kind of authority and some kind of power. Now, as Christians, when we put on our armor, in Philippians 3:9 it says, our righteousness is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So the righteousness is built on our faith in God. When we are made righteous in the faith of Christ, we are made forever right with God. And so many of Satan's attacks can be deflected just by knowing that we are righteous in the eyes of God. And this links back to the belt of truth. All these pieces of armor are linked together. And this righteousness comes from also our standing with God. When we're walking right with God, when our relationship with God is right, then it feels like we're going into battle prepared. When our walk is not right, when something's not resolved with God, then it feels like we're going into battle with a chink in our armor. It doesn't fit right or it's uncomfortable. And it's important that our walk with God is right when we put on this breastplate. In 1 Timothy 6:11 it says, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. So we're supposed to pursue righteousness constantly. It's a constant thing. In Isaiah 59, it says that God himself puts on righteousness as a breastplate. And people think maybe this is what inspired Paul to use this analogy of the breastplate. And it starts by explaining that our iniquities have separated us from God. And iniquity is the opposite of righteousness. So when we give in to sin and we don't resolve it and we don't repent, it's almost like we're taking off the breastplate because it separates us from righteousness. Imagine going into war and you haven't got this on to protect what's here. It's important. Every day we pursue righteousness. We put it on, make sure we're right with God so that whatever comes at us can be deflected. The next piece of armor is the gospel of peace, and it's portrayed as footwear, okay? And This, my geeky side's going to come out now, but I listen to a lot of audiobooks, or I read a lot of books based on kind of historical fiction. So things set in like the Greek, ancient Greek times or ancient Roman times. I love that stuff. And you learn about how they fought battles and key things that made certain generals more successful than others. One of the things that made both Alexander the Great and Julius Caesar successful was the army's footwear, believe it or not. The fact that they had certain shoes or certain footwear meant they could cover ground really quickly and take the enemy by surprise. It meant that whatever the terrain was, they were able to cross it. And those little hobnails were what some of the Romans would put in their footwear so that they've got traction. Okay, imagine trying to fight on mud. I see people trying to walk on mud, and it's difficult. With that, it means if you're on a muddy terrain or slippery terrain, something that's going to cause you to fall, that's going to hold you up. And in this, it talks about the preparation. Is it on there? Yeah, and with your feet, with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We're supposed to be ready. Every time we step out with our shoes on, it's an indication that we are ready to share the gospel. And I went out with those guys. I didn't go with them, but I took Eliza to see the evangelism team out doing that. And because I was going to speak on this, it just had in my mind, oh, these guys are actually stepping out. They're stepping out prepared to share the gospel. And it's important to be prepared. The gospel of peace itself is the only... the gospel itself is the only true source of peace. And sometimes if our footwear is not right, it doesn't bring peace. Now, I've got my boots on already, so I was prepared to come out. And when I first bought these boots, I think I've had them for about 3 years now. And I've worn them almost every day for 3 years. Some will say, get a new pair of boots. When I first bought them, I really liked them. I liked the color, I liked the fit, but it was uncomfortable. There was a part on like the arch of my foot, and it wasn't right, and it was actually quite painful. I tried it on in the shop. I walked around, and the guy's like, do you want to take it? I said, oh, let me try another one. I tried another one. It wasn't quite right. I went back to the painful one, and I was like, oh, it's uncomfortable, but maybe the more I wear it, the more comfortable it would become. Lo and behold, I persevered. I wore slightly thicker socks for the first couple of weeks, wore it every day, and I wore it in, and now it's my favorite pair of boots. And it's so comfortable now. I slip into it, it's easy. It's well-worn. Everyone's going to be looking at my feet now when they come and see. They are well-worn. But just like preaching the gospel or taking the gospel out, sometimes it is uncomfortable. And it's like, oh, do I speak to this person? What's the reaction? And I would encourage you to persevere. Persevere. Be prepared. I'll share another quick story. A few years ago, we went to the Lake District. And the first time I went, Haley said, look, it's going to be rainy, it's going to be, you know, rocky terrain, it's going to be rocks, and then it's going to be muddy, then it might be icy. Get yourself a pair of walking boots. Okay, so she was preparing me for that. So we went out, spent a bit of money on a decent pair of boots, and those boots are really comfortable. I can splash and I don't get wet. I can walk on any jagged rocks and I don't feel it. However, a couple of years later, I ruptured my Achilles tendon, a story for another time. And I was on crutches, okay, but I still wanted to go. So for some bizarre reason, I decided to take this pair of shoes. To this day, I do not know why. I think my reasoning was, well, I'm only going to need to wear one of them because my other one was in a cast. So just take something that's more comfortable. And I don't know why I didn't take my walking boots. To this day, I can't stand here and explain it. The only thing I can think is a bit like when... sometimes you know you should do something, and for whatever reason, it just slips your mind. You just don't do it. You just think, it's not a big deal, okay? And that reminded me that if I'm going to think about preaching the gospel, I need to be ready. The footwear or the gospel I know needs to be on point. It can't just be any version of it. It needs to be ready to, you know, to bring peace to whoever it is I'm speaking to. So I need to make sure I'm wearing the right footwear and I'm prepared when I go out. And the devil will do anything to distract us so that we don't have the peace when we go into the battle. The next piece of armor. Shield of faith. Here we go. Okay, I did say not to scale. I did say not historically accurate. Okay. Okay, and it's not a mini pizza either. It's not. Okay. So up there is what the Roman shield would look like. Okay, it's almost about the size of a fridge door. It would be about 4 foot tall by about 2.5 feet wide. And it says the average height of a Roman soldier back then was just over 5 feet. So I would fit in quite well. As you can see, it offers great protection. There are people behind there, and it's almost like a wall. When our faith in God's power and love is strong, it is impossible for Satan to break through our shield and land a blow. And faith means more than just believing that God exists. It includes a firm belief in everything that God is truly, that God is truly for our good. Also, faith is the absolute conviction that God will always do what he promises. Faith protects us in many ways. If we think about Daniel in the lion's den, his faith protected him from the vicious teeth of the lion. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their faith protected them from the fiery furnace. They were ready to give their lives for it, but their faith protected them. In Daniel 3:17, it says, and this is them speaking, it says, "If this is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." And so faith not only protects us from the physical dangers, but also from spiritual ones. And will our faith take a battering? Absolutely. If you're in the battlefield, your faith will take a battering. Things are going to come in that make you question it. Can you imagine if in the Roman army, they've just fought a battle, hours and hours, and they've come out with the victory, and they go back, they trudge back to camp, and some of them are bloodied, and they've got mud on their faces, and their armor, you can see where they've been hit. And then someone jogs in with a clean shield, and he's like, oh, what a battle. I go, "Oh, Marcus, I did not see you on the field." "Oh, yeah, I was on the wings. You didn't see because I was on the wings." "Marcus, we have no wings." Okay, you would see, you would question that person. Are they really in the fight? And it is true that your faith will take a battering. But if our faith is strong, it will take a battering and keep going. And in this illustration, it talks about the darts, the fiery arrows, or the fiery darts of the devil. And the fact that it's darts is a really good illustration, because it's not necessarily hand-to-hand combat, because sometimes things come in and you have no idea where they come from. If I was coming at Lewis like this, he would know, yeah, because he's looking at me, he can see I'm coming towards him, and he can protect himself. Sometimes the devil, and the devil doesn't fight fair, he just sends it from nowhere. Where's that thought come from? And I sometimes literally do that to try and get rid of it. But it's the fiery darts, and they strike unexpectedly. And like a dart, strong temptations, sinful thoughts come upon us suddenly, and sin seeks to pierce our defenses and inflame things like lust, pride, anger, contempt, and a number of sinful things. But the Roman soldier was not only up against darts, but some of them were often set on fire. So even if your shield was up, it could catch a blaze. And the way they would prepare for it is to soak their shield in water, so that if the fiery darts hit it, it would quench, it would extinguish those fiery darts. And our shields need to be up to scratch. The armor has to be maintained, and that's a part of it. In Matthew 5, verses 21 to 28, if you read that, you understand that anger leads to murder, lust to adultery. It starts with something small, a thought, a feeling, and then it escalates and escalates. If we haven't got our shields up, that's where it could happen. And the shields weren't only for protecting personally, it was also for protecting their fellow soldier. So they would go into this kind of formation. I've forgotten the name of it. I think it's Tortudo. Thank you, Mike. Are you into historical fiction as well? Sorry. He's not. And And in this formation, and the ancient Greeks used to fight like this as well. And they would go into this formation, and the whole idea was it was an impenetrable wall, and the person next to you is part of your defense. So it's not just about you, it's about the person next to you. So if you imagine in this church, okay, you have your faith, and someone's faith is maybe a little bit down. The fact that you're there with your shield up and your faith is going to build them up. So you're protecting them as you hold yours up. They hold theirs up, they protect the person next to them. They hold, and this is almost impenetrable. Okay? And the same thing we do for each other. When we maintain our faith and people see us, they'll say, okay, oh wow, okay, maybe I need to step up. Maybe I need to raise my shield. And there will be people in your lives who you looked up to, maybe when you were younger Christians, or maybe even now, and you say, oh, do you know what? The way they live their life, their faith, that's what I want to do. That's what I want. And that inspires us to do that. So that's the shield of faith. Let me put my little... Some of you, when I got this out, probably, oh, ye of little faith. So let me just put that down. All right. The next one is the helmet of salvation. The things I do for the Lord. Helmet of salvation. Now, we can receive tremendous hope and comfort knowing and by focusing on the incredible sacrifice that Christ gave to us and to save us, and the fact that we can enter his kingdom because of his salvation. And this hope protects our minds from discouragement and the despair in the world. Now, if you know that no matter whatever happens, that your place is reserved in heaven to be with God, there is very little on this earth that should discourage us. Okay, and this is the truth. And there's a film called Inception, and in this film, it's all about planting a small thought deep down in the subconscious, which then affects how that person acts out in the world. If you haven't seen it, see it. I don't know how many times I've seen it, but it's like the helmet. And the salvation protects our minds from those little thoughts and doubts that come in. And the truth often gets diluted and mixed with other things to the point where you think, oh, maybe that is right. And then that's in our subconscious. And then that starts to affect how we are as Christians. And the helmet of salvation should give us confidence because David wrote, "The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Again, that's that peace of mind, that confidence that the salvation gives us. In Romans we read, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, no powers, no height, nor depth, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord." So knowing that should give us peace of mind, knowing that that we are in this battle, but from a position of victory. Okay. Now, all of these pieces of armor so far are kind of defensive ones. Okay. So here we're going to go to the offensive one. Okay. So. Here is my sword of the Spirit. I came prepared this morning, guys. I put on my armor. Okay, so here is the sword of the Spirit. Okay, the sword of the Spirit, or the sword on a Roman soldier, hangs on the, it's going to be on the belt. Okay, so we said the belt was very important. It holds the armor together, and the belt hangs, the sword of the Spirit hangs on the truth. So I'm just going to, there's a yeah? Okay. So, the sword of the Spirit. This is the only piece of armor that Paul talks about that is offensive. Offensive in the sense that it is an offensive weapon, so you go on the attack. Oh no, there's a picture. Offensive because it will offend. So it's offensive and it is offensive, if you get my meaning. We can't be afraid of that. It's going to happen. In order to be truthful, You have to be ready that, or willing to offend someone. Okay. This is especially useful illustration, also because the sword is also used for offense and to defend. To wield the sword of the scripture is to use the scripture to defend against attacks on the truth or false beliefs. We must not be afraid to use the scripture against any opinion, ideology, or worldview which would place itself in contention with the word of God. And if you watch any movies where people are having sword fights, there's a lot of deflecting. There's never just psh, done. Okay, there's always attack, defend, then the attack. And that's how we need to be with the word. There's a guy on the internet, his name is Cliff, and I cannot pronounce his last name, so I'll spell it. K-N-E-C-H-T-L-E. Some of you are looking at me like, huh? I'm Knechtle? I'm not sure. But if you Google Pastor Cliff with an E, you'll see him. And what he does is he goes out in the open, mostly university campuses, and he just talks to young people and he debates. And sometimes people come at him from a place of like real anger and attack, and they'll ask him a question to try and put him on edge. And then he'll just walk around like this, da-da-da-da-da, and he'll just explain it, and he'll quote scripture, and it's almost like the attack came and he deflected it. And one person even had a Bible. She said, oh, this is the Christian Bible. And it says here, and she flicks through and she read a passage, and then she read another passage. And she was trying to use different passages to show, oh, there is contradiction in the Bible. And he unflapped, came out, and defended it, and explained what she was trying to do. Because his sword was sharp. And in the Bible, the devil, like I said before, the devil doesn't fight fair. And in Matthew 4, when Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted, this sword play, this back and forth happens. And I'll read that passage. It says, then the Lord was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Okay, so that was the attack. Jesus said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but on the very word that comes from the mouth of God. So Jesus is using the scripture as a defense. Okay. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. So the devil, being crafty, is you now using the Bible to try and attack Jesus. Jesus, knowing the word, because he is the word, is able to deflect it. And he says, it is also written. So again, using the scripture, using the sword. It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Thank you, some of you are helping me out there. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. All of this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and the angels attended him. Our sword must be sharp. If I'm going to be honest, my sword, not just this sword, okay, but my spiritual sword, my knowledge of the word is not sharp enough. I can maybe deflect a few things. I can maybe explain a few things, but I can't quote scripture. I know Chima's sword is probably the sharpest of anyone I know, because the scripture just comes out. In any situation, he's able to do it. Sorry if I'm embarrassing you, Chima. But it's an encouragement that we need to be studying the word of God daily, and having, you know, when we have our home groups and all those times where we get to look at the word and go in depth, those are the times where we are sharpening our sword so we can not only defend, but we can also go on the offensive. Finally, this is not part of the armor, but this is an important part of it that brings it all together. And Paul urges us to pray. It's not enough just to have these on. It says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, the utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make it known to the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So we're supposed to do it constantly, always in prayer, different types of prayer. And the prayer reminds us of the battle. It reminds us that the source of our strength and our defense is in God. It reminds us to be fully committed to Him, to be obedient as faithful soldiers. It reminds us that prayer and Bible study are some of the most powerful tools against combating Satan's weapons. So when we put on the whole armor of God, we need to be prepared for Satan's attempts to attack us with pride, envy, whatever it is. But we also need to know that because we have this armor of God, we don't have to succumb to it. And what I want to encourage you to do, I always think of how can I apply this practically? That's my teacher side. We do this thing called precision teaching, and it's for children who struggle to spell some of the simple words. And literally for 5 days, I will get them to learn just 5 words. Just 5 words. So we choose them together, and every day I'll test them on it. Every day, test, test, test. I'll get them to make the word out of Play-Doh. I'll get them to make it with chalk. I'll get them to cut it out. But everything they're doing is putting that in place. It's sharpening. And for me, what I'm going to do now, I haven't done it yet. I thought of this while I was out there playing. It's every morning I'll put on my clothes, because you have to, okay? Every morning I get dressed. And I'm going to use that as a metaphor for putting on the armor. And I'm going to think to myself, is there a part of my armor that is not prepared for me going out there? Is my breastplate of righteousness, when I put on my shirt, is that on right? Is my walk right with God? If not, I need to sort it out before I step out. When I put my shoes on, am I ready to bump into someone to share the gospel? Is my sword sharp? Have I got scriptures in me that if something happens, I can either use it to bless someone or use it to defend? So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to print this passage out. I'm going to stick it on my wardrobe door. And every time I go in there, that's a reminder for me. Stay sharp. Put on the armor of God. So I just want to encourage you, church, that you know we are here for each other, that the battlefield, that the victory is won, and that you know I just pray that as we, as a body of Christ, you know, prepare ourselves to go out there in the right way, that we would just be an encouragement to each other. We would see each other, and we would just continue to lift each other up as we aim to conquer for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.